Good day, friends. We come to you again. And I'm starting today a very brief series of studies on the loveliness of Christ. That sounds very good, doesn't it? To speak about the loveliness of our Savior. You know, one could speak on the majesty of God. One is reminded of those verses to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and holy is his name. We read of the fact that he's the most high God. In fact, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he could say, the heaven of heavens can't contain thee, much less this house which I have made. As a rule, most of us know so little of the righteousness of God. We tremble at the very holy character of God. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all authority and all power in heaven and in earth. I'm not surprised that one day Moses said in Exodus 33, show me your glory. No, said God to Moses, you can't see me in my glory and live. No, my friend, we know so little. Really, we know so little of God. We know so little of his character, of his sovereignty. And sometimes we excuse ourselves by saying, this is all beyond us. We don't have the capacity to really appreciate all that God is in his majesty, in his righteousness, in his power, etc. And yet, may I ask the question, how much do we know of God in his compassion? How much do we know of God in his heart? Is he tender? Is he loving? You see, there is a great misconception in the thinking of man concerning God. So we ask the question, what is God like? Is he approachable? Indeed, I like to ask the question, does he have any interest in me? Does he understand me? Does he know me? Why? I'm only one of billions on the face of the earth. Here we are, one of billions, living on a little speck in God's universe. You think God has any interest in you and in me? I remember one time preaching on the fact that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And after the meeting was over, a young man came up to me and said, Dr. Mitchell, you talk as if God was interested in you. Why, he said, God owns the whole business. He's the creator. And he went on at quite a length about the sovereignty of God and the power of God. I said, listen, my friend, I want to tell you that God is interested in little old me and in little old you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That the one who framed the ages by the word of his mouth, who upholds all things by the word of his power, has any interest in you and in me? Do you know, I'm reminded of a verse over in the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 16, where I read, he numbers our steps. He numbers our steps. That's more than you do. In the 56th Psalm, the 8th verse, I read, where David says, put my tears in your bottle. Or as I oftentimes say, God loves to bottle our tears. How many tears have you shed? God knows all about them. Or in Luke chapter 12 or Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. So God is very much interested in detail. In fact, if I were dealing with creation, I'd point out that the very detail of creation is marvelous. Whether you examine a snowflake or a blade of grass or whatever it may be, God not only is great in his majesty, but my friend, he's great in the very detail of the most minute thing. So I ask myself the question, does God have any interest in me? Does he have any interest in you? So I'm going to read from the Gospel through John, starting in at verse 35, and I read these words. The next day, after John stood, that is, John the Baptist stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What seek ye? Whom do you seek?" They said unto him, "Rabbi, teacher, master, where are you staying? Where dwellest thou?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came, they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And those men were never again the same. "Whom are you seeking?" "Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see." They were never again the same. Go down to verse 43 of John chapter 1. The day following, that is the next day, after he met John and Andrew, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And they were never again the same. And my friend, you will never again be the same either. Neither will I. Come and see. What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about God? To me, it's a very vital question. Is God interested in me? Is God interested in you? Now, when you come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, I read that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Can I know God? Come and see. You see, there are very many distorted ideas about the Savior. So instead of me giving to you some exposition of Scripture or some epistle or some book or some doctrine, I just want to talk to you for a little while about the Savior. You know, we freely speak of his work. We freely speak of his service, of the things of Christ, sacrificing for Christ, but too little of him. I'm reminded of that verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul said to the Galatian Christians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ." I marvel you are so soon removed from him. And so many, even among evangelicals, have distorted ideas concerning the Savior. You know, I had a friend of mine, a young man in Tacoma, Washington. He was one of my young people. The Lord wrought in his life, and after some training, he was accepted by one of our missionary societies for work in China. And one day I received a wire from him from San Francisco, and he said to me, "I'll be leaving tomorrow on board ship for China. Do you have any word to say to me before I leave?" I wired him back. I said, "Earl, you sit at the feet of Jesus and tell the Chinese what you say. Not what somebody told you, what you say." Instead of parroting something that we've heard or we've read, why not come and see for ourselves? Just come and see. Do we personally know him? What can you tell others about him? So I just say, let us go and see. What is God like? I raise the question again. What is God like? Does he have any interest in me personally? In you? I quoted a while ago from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 on through. He's the image of the invisible God. Who is he? He's the Creator. "For I read by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have the preeminence. Who are you talking about? About Jesus. He's the creator. You remember the 19th Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, and day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no place where the voice of creation is not heard. Yeah, the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 3. Do you remember that amazing passage? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Find the same thing in Romans 1, 18 to 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. No, friend, when the Apostle Paul went down to Lystra, when he went down to Athens, you find this in the book of Acts, chapters 14 and chapter 17, the very first thing he did in speaking a word to these pagans, these idolaters in the ancient world, he took up their responsibility to the living God who created them. We owe something to one who created us. We owe him worship. We owe him allegiance. But the question I raise is, what is he like? What is God like? Jesus said, come and see. And I repeat it again, these men were never, never again the same. To me, it's an amazing thing that one can read the Bible over and over again, study it for 50 years, 100 years, and still know so little, comparatively speaking, of our wonderful, precious Savior. And I'll tell you, my friend, if you spend time in his presence, you'll never again be the same. Let me, for a few moments, look at you. Let me look at his character. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I know that men today say he's just a man or he's a good teacher. Let's dispense with that. Who is this Jesus? John 1:18 we read, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father. He hath shown him forth. If you want to know about God, my friend, you have to look at Jesus. Remove Jesus off the scene and you have no revelation of the heart of God. I say that very dogmatically. What do you know about God? What do you know about Jesus? Just what you know of Jesus is what you know of God. All that you know of God is what you know of Jesus. I'm talking about life, not some doctrine. I'm talking about really life. Take John chapter 14. That amazing chapter. Just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, one of his disciples said to him, show us the Father. You've been talking about the Father. You've been talking about going to Father's house. Show us the Father. That's enough. And I'm of the persuasion that Thomas must have looked for two persons, Jesus and somebody else. Show us the Father. Mark the Lord's amazing answer. Have I been so long time with you? Philip. It was Philip. And don't you know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. The words that I speak are not mine, they're my Father's. The works that I do are not mine, they're my Father's. Believe me, now quote that 11th verse again, believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, or else believe me, for his very work's sake. Think about that. You take the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 26. What's it say? We have a high priest. What about him? He is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens. Talking about Jesus. Take in John chapter 8. You remember that amazing chapter of John chapter 8? He spoke of the fact that he was the light of the world. He was the great deliverer from death. He was the great deliverer from slavery. My, what a What a word to say. What a claim to make. And then he made this statement, which one of you convinceth me of sin? I wouldn't dare say that. Would you? I wouldn't even dare think of it. Not even my friends, much less those who are opposed to the gospel. But Jesus said this to his enemies, which one of you convinceth me of sin? They said to him, say we not well unto thee, art thou, you're a Samaritan. You can just hear and see their contempt. You're a Samaritan. And he went on, spoke about his relationship with his father, and said, who do you think you are? God? Yes. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Why, you're not yet 50 years of age, and you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. My friend, this is what Jesus said. And I want to tell you very frankly, there was nothing small, nothing petty about the Savior. If you take the time, and I challenge you to take the time, to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the testimony of these four men concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm deliberately using that title, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked the earth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Take the time to read those four Gospels. I guarantee many of you have never done that. Just sit down and read it. And if I may add, for your edification, read it audibly. Allow me to do this, will you? I know sometimes I'm teased about having people read the Bible, but I'll tell you very frankly, we don't read it enough. And if you read it audibly, you will not skim it. Most people skim their Bibles when they read, and they miss so much. Take it, read it, if possibly, read it audibly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gave us four testimonies concerning his person. In Matthew, he's the king, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the servant of Jehovah, fulfilling the scriptures. In Luke, behold the man who is the branch. In John, Isaiah 40, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Then follow it through on what our Savior did as he presented his credentials as the Messiah in Matthew. His credentials as a servant of Jehovah in Mark. And he's a real man in the Gospel through Luke. And John, God manifest in the flesh. I'll guarantee if you read those four Gospels with an open heart and you really want to know God, you'll fall in love with Jesus. You'll fall in love with Jesus. And the more you read it, the more you're amazed at the revelation that God has given to us concerning his Son. Oftentimes I pray, dear Lord, give me an enlarged capacity to know the truth. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my heart and my mind that I may understand, that I may experience the life that's in Christ Jesus. I say this because so many, even of God's people, know so little of the Savior. So I come back to my verses in John chapter 1. Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see. Will you take the time to come and see? Will you take the time to read the Word of God? Just read the history of our Savior as a man in the midst of men. How can God know? How can man know God? Can't. Until God comes down into the presence of man and reveals himself. I repeat what I've been saying. Rule out Jesus of Nazareth. Where his history is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have absolutely no knowledge, no revelation of the heart, tenderness, the love, the compassion, the long-suffering of the living God. I say that very frankly. My heart bleeds for God's people because they know so little of the Savior. and I'm appealing to you to come and see. Will you do that? And when we follow through in these coming days, this question, the loveliness of Christ, I'm praying that every one of you will fall in love with the Savior. If I'm talking to some who do not know Him, my friend, I sincerely hope you'll continue with us in this brief study on the loveliness of Christ. You'll fall in love with Him. You'll find Him not only a real Savior, but a real Lord, one who can take care of you, one who loves you, one who is sufficient for your every need. Now may the Lord bless you today. And start and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And read it just to see Jesus. This is what I'm after. Don't read it to try and find some doctrine, though that may have its place. But what I'm after right now is read it to see Jesus. What do you know personally about Jesus, the Son of God? And I know the Lord's going to richly bless you and fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now may the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.